right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Daniel and chapter number 3. We'll begin in verse number 1. I do want to say thank you again for the opportunity of being able to come this way and share what the Lord has put on my heart. And also to say thank you to this church, because each month y'all support us and help us as we travel up and down the road. And we want to say thank you for that also. And then the good food, the victuals that we've been able to partake of. We always, and I guess a lot of people do, at the beginning of the year, start counting our calories. Do y'all do that? Time I get over into March, I start multiplying them. And by December, I've got the figures to prove it. Amen. But it all has been good, and I want to say thank you for that. And then the warm welcome. We always feel at home when we come this way, and we thank you for that. It's not that way everywhere. I remember preaching in a church one time, first time I preached there, and I went in, and there was a group of men welcoming folks as they came in, and we said our pleasantries. There's probably 8 or 10 of them. Then there was a young man, it's kind of a boy, probably 9, 10 years old, standing right there at the end, and I shook hands with all of them. I got to him, and he raised his hand up at me, and he said, "Good luck." I should have took that as a warning. I don't even believe in luck, but I was wanting some before that sermon was over, I guarantee you. But it certainly hadn't been that way here. You have made preaching easy, and I love it when we can get together and know the Lord is near, don't you? We, of course, have begun looking here in Daniel. I don't want to go over the past 2 sermons. But we noticed that stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and you told me that was Jesus. And then we saw that king who was to come with that eternal kingdom. You said that was Jesus. And we saw the Son of God walking in the midst of the fiery furnace, and you also said that was Jesus, and I agreed with that. And based upon that, I've been preaching on this truth. Jesus was in Babylon. And if he was in Daniel's Babylon 2,500 years ago, you reckon he may be in your Babylon today. And it is in that place, Babylon, where you've never imagined you would be, that place that you never wanted to be, a place you've heard about and you feared, a place where you would see things you've never seen before and experience things you've never experienced before, but greatest of all, it is in that place called Babylon that Daniel found out where Jesus was and found out who Jesus was and found out what Jesus could do. And I don't know about you, I don't want to hang around Jerusalem when I can be with Jesus. I want to be where he's at. He's interested in bringing us. Sometimes he don't want to come to us. He wants to take us unto him. The little thing that I put together is he's interested in getting you to where he's at so you can know that he's where you're at and become aware of the fact that that's where it's all at, no matter where it's at. I want to be with Jesus, don't you? But I want us to take this chapter, and you're going to notice it with me as we read down through it. It gives itself to the thought of worship. This chapter gives itself to the thought of worship. And as a result of that, I want to preach on Jesus is in Babylon. Let's worship him. And isn't it amazing? You wouldn't think you could worship under these circumstances and situations. But I would suggest to you that there's probably more worship going on in Babylon than there was in Jerusalem. Babylon's where he brings you to the place to where you can and you will worship him. I notice here in our text, and we're going to come to it, where they are walking around with Jesus in the midst of the fire. Of course, Daniel's filled with this thought of worship. We know that Daniel himself prayed. If we wanted to skip back and look at verse 19, the Bible said, "Then was the secrets revealed unto Daniel. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Verse 23, he said, "I thank thee and praise thee." So there's worship going on. But I was to concentrate on that fiery furnace here tonight, and I would surmise, somebody said, "Well, how do you know they were worshiping in the fiery furnace?" Well, what would you do if you was in the fire and Jesus showed up? I mean, he showed up in John's Babylon, so to speak, on the Isle of Patmos, and when John saw him, he worshiped. I say to you, when Job was in his Babylonian situation, it was he too that worshiped. And I want you to know that there's some worship that can go on in Babylon. And I want to read these texts, and I've got three simple thoughts that I want to emphasize to this matter of worshiping him in Babylon. Look in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now Nebuchadnezzar the king made," I'm interested in that word, "an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And then he set it up. We're going to read across that word some 10 times. Set up, set up. In the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." And then they come in verse 4, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down,'" and here's our word, "worship, golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour shall be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound," and talks about the instruments, "they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." And look down in verse 12. Said, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp," the site mentions the instruments, "if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery, burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound to the midst of that burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto him, "O king, true, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come forth and come hither." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes and governors and captains and counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." It's all about worship now. Listen. Where he's got you is all about worship. That's the major theme. I don't care where he's got you. Do you understand? The major theme is worship. Yes. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which should speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sword." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I'm preaching on this subject tonight. Jesus is in your Babylon, so why not just worship him? Let's just worship him. Three thoughts that I would emphasize as I go down through this. First of all, I would suggest to you that if you worship Jesus, you're going to have to worship him in spite of your Babylon. In spite of your Babylon. You see, Babylon is in competition for their worship. Babylon is desirous to get their admiration and their heart. The devil does not mind worship. Understand that. What bothers him is who is being worshiped. He took Jesus up to the temple and told him he would give him all the kingdoms of this world if he would do one thing, and that is worship him. And understand, of all things that the devil wants out of you, he wants your heart. He wants your admiration. He wants your worship. And so this world, whether we're talking materialistically or whether we're talking spiritually, whether we're talking educationally, whether we're talking religiously, whether we're talking governmentally, this world is constantly working, using its resources to methodically condition us to worship. But I want you to know there's somebody else in this text who needs to be worshipped. And of course, that is Jesus. But that being so, I want us to notice this matter of worship in spite of Babylon. Babylon is always in contention for your worship. The world is always pulling at you to try to get you to bow the knee and to worship. You can see it here in this text. I point out, first of all, how that in this matter of worship, Nebuchadnezzar made things up. The Bible said, of course, in the first verse of chapter number 3, that he made an image of gold. And of course, it is 6-9 foot wide. It is 90 feet high. It is something that is fabricated. The law, the world would want to fabricate some vain and empty things that'll look good on the outside, but they are lifeless, lifeless. The world here, Babylon, is making up some stuff to get your worship. In other words, the worship that takes place here under Nebuchadnezzar is a worship that is made up. Can I say to you that if your God can be measured, if your God can be melted, and your God can be moved, he's of the wrong substance and significance and does not deserve your worship. We do not need to be impressed by Babylon with its forms and fashions of empty imitation worship that is lifeless, lifeless. There is so much worship in this world that will play upon your heartstrings, but it is lifeless. I guess that we could ask ourselves in the matter of worship, how much Jesus is in your religion? Oh, that'll let you know whether you ought to be worshiping or not. There's not enough Jesus. There's no Jesus in this idol. It is not to be worshipped. It is something that has been made up. Then I pointed out to you as we read down through here. I'm talking about if you're going to worship Jesus, you're going to have to worship in spite of the things that are made up, because this world will get your attention. That's amazing to me how folks are being pulled out of the places of real worship to the imitation worship, to the things that have been made up. And not only is this worship being made up, this worship is being set up. Set up. 9 different times it says that they set this idol up to be worshiped. I'm reminded of Hosea 8 verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They've made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. In other words, they are worshiping something that is lifeless, but they are also worshiping something that is helpless. Helpless. In other words, this God has no energy in and of itself. It has no strength in and of itself. This God cannot move. This God cannot stand on its own. It has to be set up. Set up. It is large, it is loud, but it is lifeless. Being set up. It is helpless. Set up. In other words, all the way down through there, they're setting up the time, the clock, as far as the worship's concerned. They're setting up the conditions as far as the worship's concerned. Everything is being set up. Setting up where to worship, when to worship, what to worship, and who to worship. But I ask you again, how much Jesus is in this worship? Being made up, it's being set up. And then I notice that the scripture tells us in verse number 4, it's being played up. They bring all the musicians together to play the instruments so they can work on the feelings and the emotions of the people. And then they bring the multitudes together so they can impress you with the who's who of this meeting. But don't let that fool you. That doesn't mean Jesus is there. They may have a crowd. They may have their king. They may have their idols. They may have their magnificent edifices, but they don't have Jesus. Things are being made up, things are being set up, and things are being played up. A lot of gold and glitter, but no God. But I'm going to tell you something. If your God can't help himself, how in the world is he going to help you? How's he going to help you? I'm glad I'm found out that my God is a help in a time of need. Because he hadn't been set up. He hadn't been made up. What I've got wasn't set up. What I've got wasn't made up. And what I got wasn't played up. I'll tell you something else. If your God and your worship can't get no higher than 90 feet, you're in trouble. I'm glad that I've got a worship that'll take me beyond time and into eternity and out of space. Hallelujah. It's real, it's real, it's real. I know it's real. And when I got saved as a 14-year-old boy walking down that little altar, I didn't have the big Colosseums. I didn't have no music there. There wasn't nobody else there but just me. But I had a whole lot of Jesus. And my first experience in the family of God was worship when I got saved. It's all about worship. But oh, how this world will make it up and play it up and we'll set it up. And that's why I say to you that if you're going to worship, you're going to have to worship in spite of the pull and the pressures of the Babylon of this world. Worship in spite of Babylon. But the second thing I would point out to you, and we'll leap over to that place where they're cast into the fiery furnace. In verse number 22, 23, 24, and it is here that I want to emphasize that if you're going to worship in your Babylon, and by the way, if you're going to worship, you're going to have to worship in your Babylon. But you're going to have to worship in spite of your Babylon. You can't let your Babylon keep you from worshiping. But secondly, I want to say to you, and here's the encouraging part, you're going to have to worship because of your Babylon. Because of your Babylon. You know why the worship takes place in the book of Daniel so much? It's because of what Babylon is doing to the children of God. They didn't realize when they were putting them in a fiery furnace that what the king of Babylon was doing was putting them closer to Jesus. They didn't realize that when they took Daniel and put him into a den of lions, that's putting him closer to Jesus. Honey, I'm going to tell you, in your Babylonian situations with your burdens and cares and what the devil may do in temptations and the world and pressure, they don't understand that the best they can do is drive you to Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd. And somebody said, well, if he's the shepherd, why don't he get rid of all the wolves? I'm going to tell you why he don't get rid of all the wolves. It's because the wolves are the ones who drive the sheep to the shepherd. He wants to be near and dear to you, and he don't want to have to run out chasing after you. What he'll do is he'll use this old world to carry you to him. It's the Ishmaelites that carried Joseph down into Egypt where the Lord was. It's the Babylonians that carried Daniel, his boys, into Babylon where the Lord was. It was Satan himself, I'm going to tell you, in the persecution of Job that drove him to his knees to worship where the Lord was. It was Rome who took John and put him on the Isle of Patmos, his Babylon, and drove him to where the Lord was. The reason why them boys is so close to Jesus is because of their Babylon. Let us not get so upset and cranky about the Babylonian situations when God's using them to bring you close to him so you can have an experience of worship. Because if you've never worshiped in your Babylon, you really don't know what worship is. Amen. But honey, when you can bow your head and pray and lift your hands and praise and get on your knees and thank God as Daniel and them did in your Babylon, be sure you are worshiping him. This ain't fake and this ain't put on. This is the real McCoy. You get into these places and you ain't worried about impressing anybody else and you ain't worried about what anybody else thinks about you. Honey, if you just come out of the hell of this old world, and I'm going to tell you, face the devil head on, and you come into the house of God, and the Lord shows up, you ain't looking around to find out what everybody else is thinking. Yes. Amen. Amen. They said, we're going to pass a law, Daniel, that if you pray, you're going to go into a den of lions. What did he do? Three times, it just drove him to his knees, right down there where the Lord was. You see, the good thing about your Babylonian, those experiences, those places where you never thought you'd be, you never wanted to be, where you saw things you'd never seen before, and you heard things you'd never seen, your Babylonian experiences is getting you to where you can see Jesus and worship him. You read their prayers and their words. I'm talking about Daniel. And they listen to the way they talk to this king. They said, we ain't even going to pray about this. You do what you want to do, and we'll see what God will do. Amen? Huh? I love to see folks worship in the midst of their Babylon, in the midst of their fire, in the midst of their hardships. Now, we talked about this thing of worshiping in spite of Babylon. I mean, you're going to have to worship in spite of what's been made up and played up and set up. But I'm saying, good news, you can worship because of your Babylon. It will give you a reason to worship like nothing else will. Because I notice in the midst of their Babylon, thank God, they stood up. While things were being made up and played up and set up, they stood up. And when they stood up, Jesus showed up. And when Jesus showed up, thank God, they were lifted up. And when they got lifted up, that Babylonian service got messed up. Everything got changed up. Matter of fact, the king turned to that outfit and said, oh, y'all better shut up. Huh? And you know why? Because Jesus showed up. Just stay with Jesus. Look for Jesus in your Babylon. Find a place to get down and worship him. You know, the humorous thing about this whole text is it's supposed to be about Nebuchadnezzar and that golden image. That's how it starts. But I read down through there and emphasized, I can't remember how many times, where it says Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You imagine folks after the service said, what was that service all about? As far as I can tell, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You read it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You say, how come is that way? I tell you how come is that way. Jesus was on the scene. Huh? And it changed everything. Can I say to you, there is no help in any kind of worship in Jerusalem, or they ain't a nickel's difference in religion. I don't care what side the fence it is. The only difference tonight is who we know and what he can do. And when we worship him, thank God, it turns everything around, even in Babylon. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you can worship in spite? But you can worship even because. It's a drive in you. Everything they do to these boys drives them to Jesus. Huh? It's all about worship anyhow. All about worship anyhow. And then I would say to you, lastly, as I point out this matter of Oh, how it's about worship. Worship in spite of Babylon. Worship because of Babylon. But it allows us to worship in our own personal Babylons. Getting through the muck and the mire of religion and being able to worship right where you're at. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if these boys can worship under these conditions, right where they're at, surely tonight you and I can find a place to worship the Son of God. Even in the midst of our conditions, whatever they may be, however dire they may be, we can worship the Son. And the most important thing we do here tonight is not sing, it is not preach, it is our worship. It is our hearts. And thank God, if we can worship in Babylon, we realize we can worship anywhere. Yeah. 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 If Job can worship where he was at, and John could worship where he was at, and Daniel could worship where he was at, we ought to be able to worship where we are at. But the truth of the matter is, if you get through your Babylon, you'll have to worship your way through it.
Yeah. Amen. Right. Amen.
You will have to worship your way through the Babylons of this. But oh, the strength that these boys came out of that fire with. So much so that the only thing it burnt off from them was the ropes that held them. You couldn't even smell smoke on them. Now watch out for those folks that just want to go around smelling like smoke.
Well,
I'm having it so hard. Well, if you'd ever been where I've been, it's just like they want you to smell the smoke where they've been. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If folks are always smelling smoke on you, it's probably because you've been smoking.
Yeah, that's all right. That's right. All right. Go ahead.
Because, honey, when these boys came out of here, you couldn't even have told they'd been in the fire. Why? They'd been with Jesus.
Yeah.
You may come in here tonight with heavy burdens and heavy loads. You may have been through many situations, but thank God there's just something about worship that takes you out of this world, out of time and every space, and reaches you up into glory where he's at, so that when you stand up, things are different. Because you've been able to worship in. Now, I can't tell you ain't going to Babylon. Matter of fact, I'm going to promise you there will be a Babylon somewhere. But I got good news. Jesus is already there waiting on you. And I'll tell you this, too. He wasn't the fourth man in the fire. He's first. You understand what I'm saying? And matter of fact, I can't find no place where he ever came out. He's still there waiting on somebody else. He's there, thank God, and been there all the time waiting on you, but he is there. So you can experience him in worship. And would you not agree that there is no experience like worship? And once you see him and you worship him, this old world grows strangely dim.
Yes.
In the light of his glory and his grace. You see, that's what Babylon's been all about all the time. Is to get you not just to Jesus, but to the feet of Jesus. Let me give you this illustration. I'm talking about worshiping in spite of your Babylon. Worshiping because you're babbling. And worshiping right in the middle of your babbling. In those lowly places, as those wise men came to that humble abode where the Christ child was, before he ever even became king, before he walked on water, before he raised the dead, they bowed right there and they worshiped. Good news, children, right where you're at, you can find him and you can worship him. Years ago, I ran into a dear precious lady. At that time, she was 75 years old. Marcel Harrison was her name, Spruce Pine. She had a daughter named Margaret who was 35 years old. She had cerebral palsy, so her mind was good, but she had no control over her body. If she was to say yes, she would take her foot and move it like that, and then she could shake her head no. And Marcel took care of that little girl that she had birthed 35, asked her, told her she needed to put her at a place where they could take care of her. But for all those years, she had taken care of her. I was there doing some painting in her house, some smoke damage, and she made a statement to me. It just blew me away. She said, "Preacher, I hope you can understand what I'm saying." I said, "Okay." She said, "If there had to be a little Margaret in this world," think about this. You're talking about right in the middle of your babbling. I'm talking about a woman that had lost 7 children. Some of them stillborn, but 3 of them died in 1 year. By the time I met her, and she went on to have 6 more children, little Margaret was the last. She'd been through what we couldn't imagine that she could go through. She said to me, she said, "Preacher, I hope you can understand this. If there had to be a little Margaret in this world, I'm glad Jesus gave her to me." Ooh. I found out the history of the other children. After the last baby died, she had no more children in this world. She said, "I didn't want to go to church because I was bitter against everybody." She's right in the midst of her babbling. Said, "I was so jealous when mom would come with a baby, and I just couldn't handle it. I was just in such fits. So much so," she said, "the doctor told my husband, Charles, said, now don't you leave her by herself because I don't know what she might do." Said he stayed close by, except one day he just had to go to town and leave me. Said he went into town, but before he left, he said, "Now, Marcel, I want you to sit right here in this chair, and I do not want you to get up until I get back. I'll buzz there and buzz back." Said when he got out, it was the fall time of the year. Said I had a back porch there and a sliding glass door, and said it looked so beautiful from where I was sitting. And she said, "So I got up and I opened that door in the fall time of the year," and this is right in the heart of the mountains up there at Spruce Pine, a little place called Gouges Creek. She said, "I stepped out on that back porch and said I looked up there at some of the most beautiful leaves." Said it was a perfect season that I'd ever seen. Said right in the middle of that, it was just like them leaves got to waving at me from every color and every tree. And said, "The Lord spoke to me right in the midst of that. And said, 'Marcel, you see all of these leaves that I have created? That's my divine design. But I'm not only designing as far as that's concerned. I'm designing in your life.' And said, 'I want to tell you, I got them 7 little babies up here awaiting on you. And they'll be here when you get here.'" Hallelujah. She said, "I knew I'd seen the Lord in them leaves waving at me." And she said, "I got to praising him for the first time in months. After on that back porch, I went back into the house, a new woman." Said, "My husband Charles came home, said he wasn't there 10 minutes. And he said, 'Marcel, what in the world's happened to you? You're a different woman.' She said, "The Lord was waving out at me on the back porch and all them leaves and told me he had all my babies up there and he'd take care of them till I got there. And Charles, everything's okay." Hallelujah.
And I never met a woman that worshiped any deeper than that woman did. But she worshiped out of her Babylon.
I got to go into her house often because I just wanted to hear her pray. I never heard anybody could walk into the presence of the Lord in any circumstance. I mean, after you've lost 7 children, honey, and you can pray after that, there's hardly any circumstance that you can't pray about. Huh? If you pray in a fiery furnace, you won't have a problem praying when you got a hangnail. I guarantee you that. Ain't gonna be no pressure of that. And if you can worship in a den of lions, honey, you ain't gonna have no problem worshiping in other places. And I'd go listen to her pray. I remember one night I came out of that house, walked up that little walkway to the car. It was just had gotten dark. Now, I don't normally talk to the devil. But that night I felt pretty brave. And I said to him, "Oh, devil, I'm going to tell you something ahead of time. If you got to go in there, I feel sorry for you. God's all over that place." And he was. Hallelujah. But it wasn't because she didn't know anything about Babylon. It's because she found Jesus in her Babylon. He was real. Don't you love it when the saints worship out of their Babylon? Out of their fires. That's the worship that'll carry you through your Babylon. Let's stand. Don't know where you're at tonight, but I want to say this to you. I believe it'd be a good place to worship him. Be a good place to do as Daniel did and thank him and praise him. Right here. And aren't you glad that you can? Say, so, "Preacher, you don't know where I'm at." Well, Jesus does, because he's there. But he's not there just to hang out with you. He's there to let you see him and thank God to worship him. And that's where your strength will come. Worship him no matter where that child is, no matter where that son is, no matter where that daughter is, no matter what that doctor's report is, no matter how you feel. Worship him. It's driving you to him. Worship him. And that will be your strength in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the lion's den, in the midst of your battle. The greatest thing you can do is worship the Son of God. And don't we want to worship him? I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano, play what's on her heart. I feel like this would be a good way to end the meeting. Let's just worship him. Let's just worship him. How many of you have ever been in a Babylon experience? How many of you ever found him there?
Amen.
Ain't he worthy to be worshipped? And to be praised. While she sings, you can do it there. You can do it around this altar. Let's spend a little time worshiping him where you're at. He can be real to you right where you're at. You listen as she sings.
Life is a journey we travel day by day. We may take it lightly and go on our way, but when it comes our time to die, it
Oh, take some time tonight.
Some time with Him. So why not make today the day to spend some time with Him? To get alone in prayer and praise, and then just worship Him. Him to give Him praise.
Oh, that's why we're done.
He alone is worthy. The ransom price He paid, it's not what you and I have done, but it's all because of His grace.
Isn't He worthy to be worshipped? And I thank Him that He would come our way and visit us so that we could worship Him. Now the world's going to keep making things up. Setting things up and playing things up. I'll tell you, religion's in full motion all across this country. There's no shortage on religion. The shortage is on worshiping Jesus. But I want to say to you, I don't care about all the made up, played up, and set up. I ain't interested in the crowd and the hype. I'm just interested in where He's at. I'm worshiping Him. I asked this question. Let me ask them in closing. How much Jesus is in your worship? I couldn't find Him anywhere in that made up, played up, and set up stuff. Could you? How much of your religion's keeping you from Jesus? All this stuff was doing, just keeping their eyes off the Son of God. How much religion do you need to worship Jesus? Far as I could tell, over there in that fiery furnace and in that den of lions, there wasn't none of that stuff there. Pretty well tells me you don't need it. You don't need it. I'm not going to say you can't worship together in the church in a place as beautiful as this. But all I want to tell you is, if this is the only place you can worship, you're not really worshiping. You don't need this.
You don't need me. You don't need this choir to get to God.
Amen.
The reason why I come here is because I have worshiped.
Yes, sir.
So I want to worship together. My last thought is, I wonder how much of our religion would Jesus cure? Just a little bit of religion to keep us going. But you get a hold of Jesus and he'll cure a lot of that stuff. And he'll make it real. Jesus is in battle, and he is. But he's there to be worshiped. Let us worship him.
Jesus is in Babylon, which leads me to want to sing this in closing. I believe it's 83 in that hymnal, but you know it, Miss Esther. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Do it one more time. Babylon's going to pass away. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. What a name. Amen. You can say that name in Babylon. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My, don't you appreciate the preaching? We have heard words sent from heaven for these days, our hearts and our lives. Amen. What an honor it's been to have Brother Dana and Miss Esther with us. Amen. I want to encourage you to speak to them. Let them know what the Lord's done through them this week. Amen. Be praying for them as they head out here and yonder. Now, don't forget the Lord's Day. Get your clock set right so you'll be here on time to worship and adore him. Amen. Father, we ask you to set your eye, your ear toward this place this past Lord's Day. I want to thank you for doing that and more. I thank you for hearing and doing, hearing and forgiving, hearing and saving, hearing and stirring, oh God, in our midst in these days. I praise your name for it. Keep your hand on Brother Dane and Miss Esther as they travel the highways, pointing others to you in your holy, righteous name. And because of your name, we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. Shake hands, you go. Speak to the man of God, Miss Esther. See you Sunday, Lord willing. Amen. Amen. Come here.